Okay, so I guess we'll go ahead and get started. We're about 6 or 7 after 10. So, welcome to our Frederick Church of Christ online worship for today. If you're like me, you're probably a little bit rusty with the online setup. So, you know, remember to mute yourself, especially during the singing, because there'll be lots of interference, but you want to have yourself muted that way. You know, we can hear who's speaking or who's singing. You know, I was just thinking about, you know, it's maybe not the best ideal situation to be online, but we've chose to do it today because of the freezing rain, and the shepherds decided that out of an abundance of caution for today. And you know, though sometimes we may feel like online church is a challenge, it's not really a have to online situation. It's a we get to do this. You know, that's really what this is. We all have a opportunity. The technology, God's gifted us with the opportunity to be able to join in this way this morning. And for that, we should all be grateful. There's a lot of people who their struggle with the freezing rain this morning doesn't look like logging into a Zoom worship for this morning. So, you know, let's be grateful and enjoy the worship service online, and, you know, have an expectation that God's going to speak to you today. He's going to speak to your situation. He's going to speak to whatever you're going through, some things that you're feeling. He's going to give you direction today. That's what God's word does. It's going to give us direction. It's going to give us insight for instruction, for reproof. It's going to correct actions that we're taking, thoughts that we're having, and who we're becoming. Amen. So that's where our mind and our heart should be focused today. I do want to welcome anybody that's joining for the first time or as a guest online this morning. Welcome. We're grateful to have you. If you have the time, please go to our website, fcoc.org. There's a contact tab, and you could just contact us with a short email. Let us know your name and that you visited, and we'd be happy to have that on record. Also, you can, for contributions, you can go to our website, fcoc.org, or you can mail in checks. And additionally, prayer requests. We're a praying, loving church. So we have an opportunity to pray together, or if it's private, where it'll go just to the shepherds and myself. So you can do that on the website as well, fcoc.org, or you can email office@fcoc.org for a prayer request. If it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org. So for our scripture today, we're going to be in the second episode, second installment of our series on 1 Peter. So if you would, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to be finishing the second half of the first chapter. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to the end. So that's 13 to 25. That's where we'll be today. And as you're turning there, just want to remind you that Peter is writing to Christians, likely new Christians, Gentile Christians mostly, that are in exile. You know, they are in a land in which Christianity is not the dominant culture. And that's, you know, we can draw many similarities. And that's why I think the book of 1 Peter is so practical to our everyday life, not only as Christians, some of us that may be new walking in Christ, but some of us as well that just need the practical reminders, the practical application of what Peter's reminding these foundational truths and applications to our Christian walk. Okay, so I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13, if you follow along with me. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that has been preached to you. Amen. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we continue in our worship service? Father God, we thank you so much for the word that you preach to each one of us. Father, we thank you so much that you've called us, that you've chosen us to be your children. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you for his sacrifice, for his example. We thank you for the words that were inspired for Peter to write to us, to give us instruction, to give us guidance, to give us hope. Lord, it's that hope that we're thankful for today as we wake up with an opportunity to worship you, to bring you glory, to bring us joy, peace, comfort in this life, knowing that we have a confident expectation in what is to come, not because of anything we'll ever do, but because of who you are and what your son has accomplished in his resurrection. Lord, I pray that as we continue in this worship service, as we sing songs, as we worship in communion together, Lord, that you would be lifted on high, and that you would give each of us a special presence of your Holy Spirit that touches us, guides us, heals us, and directs us, Lord. We thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you, Lord. And we thank you so much that we get to be called children of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sanford, for leading. Such beautiful singing. Appreciate that. So I had to make a wardrobe change. That's life with a toddler. It's just what we do sometimes. Growing up, and I think still to this day, I can definitely say still to this day, some of my favorite movie genres are inspirational. You thought I was going to say a Hallmark movies. That is not the case. Inspirational sports movies. Those are some of my favorite genres. And of course, it's because I played sports. I can relate to these movies in a lot of different ways. But movies like Friday Night Lights or Remember the Titans. Maybe that one will get some people. That's one of my favorites too. Gene Hackman. And, I think it's not just the sports that draws me in and the competition and all that sort of thing. You know, all those are those and the plot twists and all the sort of things and the excitement leading up to a championship or, you know, whatever the dilemma in each movie is exciting. But I think the part that I relate to the most that I really, really kind of gets me hooked in is the inspirational speeches, you know, the pregame speeches, the halftime speeches. It's those inspirational moments where the coach is calling the players to action. And, you know, it's moving. It's inspiring. I'm sitting there watching and I want to go jump in a game knowing daggone well, I'm going to pull something at this point. So I can't. But, it's so moving. It's so inspiring. And I think that's my favorite part of these kind of sports movies is just getting that inspirational speeches. And, it's those moments when I was growing up playing sports that I remember the most about my coaches and things like that too. You know, there's certain moments in games that I remember, but playing basketball growing up and things like that. But some of the best moments that I have in sports, in my own personal experience, are these, you know, inspirational, turn it around, let's get focused halftime speeches and things like that. And, you know, when you hear an inspirational speech like that, not necessarily just in sports, just in general, you know, it has a few identifying markers. You know, a good inspirational speech is going to let you know who you are, and it's going to build up your identity. And okay, somebody said Mighty Ducks. Is that what that is? Joanna says yes, if that's what it is. Mighty Orphans. Okay. Okay, so some key markers of a motivational speech is going to call you to who your identity is. It's going to say, this is how we play. This is who we are. This is what we do. A good inspirational or motivational talk or speech is going to give you a game plan. It's going to get you ready for action. It's going to move you to teamwork. And I think one of the most identifying markers of an inspirational talk or speech is to get you ready and to get you focused, to get your mind right, to get your mind in the game. And when I read this second half of the first chapter of 1 Peter, it rings bells of a motivational speech. Peter's calling us to action. And the very first thing he's going to do is he's going to say, get your mind in the game. Get ready. I think my favorite translation, some of you may have in front of you, is the King James. Peter's going to say, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that should be in every halftime speech moving forward. If you coach, get in there and say, all right, guys, we're going to get out here, and what I need you to do is gird up the loins of your mind. Now, get out there and let's do it. And it's just what Peter's doing is calling us to action, to be ready, to be focused, to be alert, to be sober-minded. And so he's going to start off, we're going to start off our passage in verse 13, and it reads this: therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, this verse has one of my favorite indicating words, conjunction therefore, in there. So whenever you see therefore, you got to have in mind what was said just before this, because that's the cause for this action. So therefore is what we talked about last week, because we're therefore, because we're chosen exiles of God, because we have new birth into a living hope, because we have a call to exceeding joy and salvation, understanding and knowing these truths that we talked about last week, that are the foundational truths that Peter's going to continue to go back to throughout this book, understanding those things, understanding who we are, what we're called to, understanding that we're chosen, understanding that we're loved, we're called to a living hope, and that we're called to joy. Knowing and having these things in mind, he says, therefore, knowing this, set your mind that your mind is fully alert and fully sober, and set your hope on the grace that is to come to you. Before Peter gives any practical advice, which he's going to do throughout the rest of this chapter and often throughout the rest of this book, before he starts getting into any what we need to do's, he's going to remind us of the hope that we're called to in Christ. And that's exactly what he's doing in this first verse. The King James, like I mentioned, puts it as, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And so what this is talking about is, in ancient times, the men would wear long robes. And in order to be mobile or able to do something quickly or something labor intensive, these long robes would have to be girded up with a belt in order to be ready, in order to be attentive, in order to be alert, in order to be ready to do the action that God's calling you to. So this is the call that Peter's giving Christians. He's saying, gird up the loins of your minds, be alert, be fully sober. And a guy preaching you that you all know is also in recovery, of course, in mind is not to be drunk. That is certainly one part of a mind that is fully sober. It's to not to be intoxicated by alcohol. But I think going beyond that, Peter's saying, allow your mind to not be intoxicated with the world. Be alert. Be of good judgment. Be of sound attentiveness. This is what Peter's saying. We've got to get our minds right, our minds focused. So I think the first thing that Peter's trying to say in this first verse, he's trying to set it up. And this is a practical way to start our day. This is the motivational talk. When we get up, this is the first thing we need to be doing is each day we need to make a decision to focus our minds on hope. That's the first thing Peter's going to tell us through in this passage. How often do we start our days haphazardly or not with any real direction or purpose? Or maybe we wake up and we start our day unprepared or unfocused. And this is what Peter is trying to guard against. He's trying to say, therefore, knowing who you are in Christ, don't start your day like that. This isn't how we live. We start our day ready, alert, attentive, with a mind that's focused. Focused on what? Focused on the hope that we have. This is what he does. He calls us to a decision that we need to make each morning to do this. How many of us, and I'm so guilty of this, start my day and the first thing I do, instead of meditating or looking up or pausing and taking a moment, thanking God for another day that I get to have opportunity to live as a child of God, instead of getting my mind right and focused on the hope that I have, not only in this world, but for eternity, I wake up and the first thing I do is flip on my phone or get right to the kitchen or whatever it is, you know, just kind of move into the day, move into it without any sort of attentiveness or focus or readiness for what's to come. You know, each day making a decision to do this, you know, we could do something helpful. If you know, if you're like me and your temptation is to wake up and the first thing to do would be to check emails or look at your phone or look at Facebook, I challenge you to put a sticky note each night right on the front of your phone. And you know what you should write on there? Gird up the loins of your mind. So you wake up and you know, okay, I got to gird this thing up first thing of the day, be ready, be focused. Start each day with intentional thought and action that is focused and ready to live for God for today. That's the beginning of this motivational talk and how we're going to talk about this passage from Peter. This is the first thing he's calling us to start our day with, this decision to focus our mind on hope. In the following verses, 14 through 16, Peter's going to lay out two choices of what we do next. Verse 14 reads like this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So the way I see this, Peter's telling us to wake up, be focused, be ready, gird up the loins of your mind. Always be prepared for each day. Start each day with a mind focused on your hope. And the second thing he's going to tell us is now we've got two decisions. We've got a decision to conform to the world and live in sin, or we can make a focused, intentful, mindful decision to live for God and be holy. The first decision, Peter lays it out right here. He says, as obedient children, these are the decisions you've got now. The first one is this. You can conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So the first choice is to live by as you did before in the world, in ignorance, with evil desire. Live out your days conforming to the pattern of the world. This word conform here is the same that Paul uses in Romans 12 and 2 when he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This idea of conforming to the world, the way of the world, the flesh, is like clay that's molded. When we're conforming to patterns that are living in ignorance and in evil desires, our mold, our clay, our shape is being molded. And it's starting to look further and further and further away from holiness, from the image of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to be conforming to. James talks about evil desire when he says that sin is born from evil desires in our heart. And this, when this evil desire turns into action, it ultimately is going to lead to death. This is the first decision Peter says. He says, obedient children, be ready, because you've got two decisions to make each day. And the first is to conform to what you used to do. Conform to the ways you used to live. Conform to the ways you used to think. Conform to the ways you used to do things. Conform to the ways you used to just give up. Conform to the ways that you used to fail in your relationships. Conform in the ways where you used to be selfish. He says, do not conform to this pattern. Do not conform to the way of the world. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. That's the second choice. That's the second choice that we have as Christians. We can wake up each day, set our minds right, get focused, get ready, and understand that because the one we serve, the one that saved us, is holy, we are then empowered to be holy. Holiness means set apart, but it's not just set apart. Holiness is being made different, more like God. And it's not just set apart to look different or set apart to act different, but we're called to holiness. We're called to be set apart and made different for God for a purpose here on earth, and for a destiny for eternity. That is the holiness that we're offered in this second choice each day. We're offered a purpose on earth and a destiny for eternity. That's the second choice we have when we wake up with our mind set on the hope in Christ. Holiness is rooted in our character. It's rooted in our identity in Christ. And it's the holiness in our identity in Christ that ultimately bears fruit in holiness in what we do, our action, our conduct. In the Old Testament, which is the quote here, be holy because I am holy, is where it's written in Leviticus. The Old Testament command to be holy in Leviticus was given in the context of the law, was given in the context of what we do, what we're called to do, the actions that we have to do on our own power. But here, the call to be holy is much amended and different. The call to be holy is because of the new covenant, because we're empowered to holiness because of Jesus Christ being our justification, not our own action. It's not our efforts that make us holy. We're made holy because our holiness is measured by the righteousness of Christ, not by what we do. So therefore, holiness isn't so much about what we do are merited by our specific conduct or our efforts, but rather our holiness is founded in our being children of God. But however, this justification of being holy because Christ is holy doesn't excuse us by any means in our conduct and the things we're supposed to be doing. Verse 17 reads as follows. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. I think what Peter's trying to tell us here is the third point of his motivational talk, and that is conduct yourself with a consciousness of God, or a fear of God. Fear of God is a reverence and a respect for who he is, for his character. But it's also, fear of God is also an attitude of mind. This is why we're called to gird up the loins of our mind, to be attentive, to be alert, to be fully sober-minded. Because fear of God is an attitude of our mind that is always aware that you're in the presence of God. An attitude of mind that is always aware that we're always in the presence of God. That's what living in the fear of God means in our daily life. It's a mind, it's an attitude of how we think, knowing that God's here with us right now during this worship service, just as much as he's going to be here when we all log out and we go about our days and our weeks and our nights and our afternoons and our evenings and our mornings and all of our alone time, all of our time just with family. God is with us always. And operating out of the fear of the Lord isn't so much being scared of God as it is a respect and an awe for his character. Because not only is God our Father who loves his children, but he is also, as verse 17 says, God is also an impartial judge. He not only loves, comforts, and provides hope, but God is sovereign, just, and holy, and he can't be with sin. Therefore, we are called to be holy in our conduct, not perfect, but with a heart that lives with an attitude of who God is in reverent fear of him. So not only does conducting yourself with the consciousness of God, meaning live your life with the knowing that God is always present, not only is that based on God's character and who he is, he's Father, he's impartial judge, but it's also focused on what he's done for us. That's also why we live with a mind that is always focused on the presence of God. Verse 18 reads like this: "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed or ransomed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Right here, it's not only who God is that why we live in a fear of God or a consciousness that he is always with us, but it's what he's done. He's redeemed or ransomed you and us, you and me, from our inherited sinful nature, from the damnation that we've inherited. I like the word ransomed because it rather than redeemed, and some of your translations may say one or the other, redeemed or ransomed, but I like the idea that Christ has ransomed us, because ransomness not only applies that we're, think of a ransom in a movie where somebody's made captive and you've got to pay a ransom in order to free them. Ransom not only implies that you're freed from bondage, but it also reminds you that freedom came with a price. That freedom came with a price. And that's why Peter says it's with the blood of Christ that you've been redeemed or ransomed. It's that blood of Christ. And I love how, I absolutely love how Bert talked in during communion about how we focus so much, and rightfully so, we focus so much on the pain that Jesus endured, the actual physical woes of the passion, of the suffering of Jesus, the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. But, yeah, you must have been looking at my notes, Bert, it's not only that we, when we hear the blood of Christ, that we should focus on the endured pain and the passion of Christ, but we should also focus on the overcoming love, the overwhelming and overcoming love that the blood offers us. That is what God has done for us. That is the price that was paid for the ransom that freed us. Verse 20 says this: "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God." Right here we learn that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world for our sake. This again is just another reason why we're to conduct ourselves in a mindfulness of what God has done for us and who he is. And what he's done for us is he chose Jesus before the creation of the world. we tend to think of God as creator before we ever think of him as redeemer. But here we learn that there was a plan before the creation ever took place. Our redemption was in motion before the creation of the world. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. He was revealed in these times for our sake, for our benefit, for our redemption, for our freedom from the bondage of sin. It's because of who God is and what he's done for us and what he is going to do for us that we conduct ourselves with this consciousness, this reverence, this mindful fear of who he is and what he's done. And this is our call to be holy because he is holy. Verse 21 reads as follows. Sorry, 22 reads as follows. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that now you have a sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that has been preached to you. I think what Peter's trying to tell us here is that it's the gratitude in our heart that leads to the sincere love for others. This is the last piece of this motivational talk where we're told to be ready. We're told to make a decision on how we're going to live each day. We're told to be mindful of who God's character is, what he's done for us. And finally, we're told to cultivate gratitude in our hearts because of all these things. And that gratitude in our hearts is what's going to lead to a sincere love for others. And this sincere love for others and this gratitude in our heart ultimately comes from us being born again. Born again to an everlasting and imperishable seed of eternal life that's not based off of our conduct, but based on the truth of the gospel, the enduring word of God, of Jesus Christ. That's what we're born again into. We have a gratitude in our hearts that although this life is like grass, it's perishable, our life is temporary, it's fragile, it's inconsistent, it's fleeting, it's weak. Although our life is all those things, there's power for us in the living and enduring word of God. That ought to cultivate gratitude in your heart that bears fruit in love for others. This gratitude comes from this love, this power, this instruction, this hope that's been preached to us. Preach to me and preach to you. It's a gratitude that says we get an opportunity to wake up each day, make a decision, focus our minds, our hearts, our hope, our conduct, our love on him. And it's that kind of gratitude that we get to wake up each day as children of God that leads to a sincere love, an outpouring of love for one another. As we leave this time of worship, don't narrowly focus solely on what you have to do. You're not made holy because of your efforts and because of what you have to do. But rather, don't just focus on what you have to do, but rather focus on who you are to become. Develop habits, character, and an identity in Christ that he calls us to. Wake up each day with that sticky note to make a decision to be ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready, be focused, and with a meditated mind on Christ and the hope that you have in him. Live out your day with a consciousness and awareness that God is with you always. He has a desire to set you apart for a purpose and for eternity. And allow that gratitude of being a chosen and born again child of God to pour out into love for others. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, we thank you so much that we have the title of chosen, of children of you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for calling each one of us out of the conformity, out of the darkness, out of the ignorance of our evil desires, of the conformity and the patterns of the way this world works. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of that darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, I pray that as we have an opportunity to wake up each day, that we make a decision, Lord, to focus our minds, to be ready, to be alert, to be mindful of who you are and what you've done for us. That this awareness and these decisions would lead us to conduct that is holy in your sight, that we would have a faith that is pleasing to you, Lord. And Father, I pray that as we meditate on these things today, that they would grow roots in our heart and bear fruit in our lives each day we wake up. That we take each day with a, I get to do these things attitude, Lord. That we get to serve you. That we cultivate gratitude in our hearts, Lord. And that that gratitude for who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing in our lives right now, and the hope we have for eternity, that all those things would lead to an outpouring of love for each other, Lord, that is sincere. And Father, I pray this over each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we can bring these things to mind and live them out in our hearts and our actions each day, Lord, that this wouldn't just be information, that this would lead to transformation, Lord, that we would be more and more like your Son each moment of every day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.